I love to eat when I travel. When I travel, I like to eat whatever the place is known for. So when we flew to New York for the summer trip, we ate everything that New York had. We had 3 days, and I feel like I ate a week's worth of food. Double up the bagel, give me extra schmear. Extra slice of pizza, bring it on. Pastrami sandwich, yes. Pickles and this and that, yes, 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 and yes. Went up to Maine. I'm allergic to shellfish, so I ate everything else Maine had because I couldn't do the lobster. But fried fish, blueberry stuff, everything else that was up there in the Northeast. We had a pit stop in Philadelphia on a layover. We had a one-hour layover. I was this close to getting a Philly cheesesteak in the airport, but the line was too long and I'd miss our connector. So anyways, ended up in Oregon. Pacific Northwest is known for a bunch of different foods, small foods, craft brews, these and that, and food trucks and Marion berries. I love to eat wherever you are because that's the only place you're going to get it. Anybody with me? Now, here's the thing. When I'm traveling and I'm eating all this stuff, I tell myself, well, I'm on vacation, so healthy eating is on vacation too, you know what I'm saying? But then I get back and I step on the scale and I go, oh, I went on too long of a vacation. It's time to get back to it. It's time to get back into the groove of doing the things that I know that I should be doing to take me in the direction that I want to go. That's what this series is about. We're in a new series called Back to It. Everybody say, back to it. It's time to get back to it. Back to what? Back to what's most important. With summer done, and fall right in front of us, it's the perfect time for us to consider, what do we need to get back to? What's most important for us to spend our time and our attention in? Yes, healthy eating's good, but what about spiritually? How are you getting back to what's most important? Sometimes, because life gets busy, we put what's most important on the wayside for what we have to deal with right now. As is often said, the urgent becomes more important than the important, because what's burning on the stove right now has to be taken care of, let alone what we really should be doing in our lives. I think it's time to get back to it. If you had a survey of a majority of Americans and you'd ask them, hey, is it good to do, and fill in the blank, anything you think that is good to do. Is it good to save money instead of spend more? Is it good to, be kind to people, throw a shako and they let you in their lane in traffic? Is it good to floss your teeth and do it? Is it good to eat healthy and all that? They'd probably say, yeah, it's good to do that. But then if you were to ask them, so do you do that? I'd be like, well, I'm on vacation, you know? And sometimes it feels like that in our lives. We know that it's good to do all these things, but it's not enough to believe that it's good to do something if we're not actually doing it. Somebody say amen to that. Spiritually speaking, it's good to believe in God, but if that's not translating into the way that we live, into the way that our lives are prioritized on what's most important. It's good to believe in God, but if it's not translating into the way that we're treating people and loving God Himself, we might be missing it. You believe in God? Good. James says, even the demons believe in God, but they shudder knowing at the wrath that is to come. Believing in God is not enough. You believe in God? Good. What are you doing about it? Now, some of you said to yourself immediately, gotcha, Pastor. I don't believe in God yet. That's okay. I know that for many of us, we've all been there too at parts of our lives. We weren't fully convinced yet. Possibly, one of the reasons why you're not fully convinced about believing in God, possibly, is because you know people who say they believe in God, but their lives don't reflect it. And possibly, the hypocrisy of some have given you an opportunity to say, to God, when that's never really how it's supposed to be. Let God be God. Let's put our faith in Him and not in people, because we all make mistakes. It's good to believe in God, but what are we doing about it? That's why our reading for today in Matthew chapter 22 is so important. Let's go back to that scripture that Pastor Frieda read for us. Matthew 22:34. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, who was an expert in the law, that means like the Old Testament Bible, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied in verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And the book of Mark adds in strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second verse is just like it. Second commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Notice in your scripture that what Jesus says is in quotations, because he's quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is pulling out of the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He's pulling out of these things that his faith was based on. Remember, When Jesus said this, the Bible did not consist of the New Testament because it was being written as he spoke it. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. So when some people say, why do we read the Old Testament? Let's just read the New Testament. Well, it's because Jesus read the Old Testament. And everything that we believe about him is based on the Old Testament. Have you ever tried to read through the Old Testament? It's got some fun Sunday school stories, you know, Garden of Eden, Noah and the Ark, and all this kind of stuff. And then it just gets downright confusing. Genealogy lists, names that I can't pronounce, prophets that are talking to a place that no longer exists. Like, I don't really get it sometimes. Levitical law about what not to eat, what not to wear, what not to do. I'm like, how do you summarize this whole part of the Bible? Jesus said, actually, it's duck soup. It's two things. Love God with all you got and love people. You know what's interesting about this, though? Is that when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He doesn't say, believe in God with all your heart. He says to what? He says to, say it with me, he says to, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please write this down as we begin this new series on getting back to it. Here it is. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all you have. That's the best thing you could do. I'm going to keep hammering this drum, and if I'm repetitive, at least you'll remember when we leave. It's not enough to just believe in God. He never asks for just that. He asks for you to love him with all you have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why it's time to get back to loving Jesus. What does this look like practically? Well, you could do all the churchy stuff. You could come to church every Sunday. You could tune in online with us. You could listen to the podcast throughout the week. You could be a part of the church in every way. You can volunteer in every ministry, in every single place. You could sing all the songs on key with a harmony. We'd all be impressed. You could do all of, you could tithe more than 10% of your income. You could give your whole paycheck. You could do all of these things. You could get involved in community impact, serving at Palama Settlement every day of the week. But if you don't love Jesus, you're missing the whole thing. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in tongues of angels, if I give all that I have to the poor, if I serve and give my whole life away to do all these good things, but I have not love, I am a clanging gong, an empty cymbal. I'm just making noise. If you don't have love, you are an empty shell. That's why it comes down to, do we love Jesus? That's the greatest commandment. Do you love God with all you have? Or do you just do the churchy stuff? Oh, but Pastor, at least I'm doing the churchy stuff. That's true, that's true. But you're missing the most important piece. Let me give you an example. Let's say at my home, I come home and I notice the sink is full of dishes and that there's no dinner to be made and the kids haven't been picked up yet. So I put into hyper-husband mode, and I wash all the dishes, and I cook all the dinner, and then I wash the dishes that I just made from dinner. I go pick up the kids. I bring them home up with the homework, give them the bath, feed them the dinner. I'm just, like, doing it. I got it. My wife comes home. She's like, wow, thank you for doing all that. And the kids go to bed, and we sit on the couch. She goes, so how was your day? And I go, good, on my phone, just staying over here, over here, over here, over here. So thank you for doing all this stuff. Yeah, no problem. Doing all the stuff by myself. Never mind. I'm busy. I got my stuff going on. And I do all the stuff for her, but I'm not paying her any attention, any affection, anything about, hey, how are you? How's it going? Let's connect. I want to know you. I want a relationship with you. But I just did all the stuff. Am I really showing her love? Now, some of you are going, I would love it if my husband did the dishes once this year. And other of you husbands are going, I do that all the time. Now, you get it, right? You can do all this stuff, but if you don't have connection, relationship, intention, desire, if you don't have that foundational relationship, do you really have love? Or are you just doing stuff? That's the challenge for this verse. The Old Testament was full of doing stuff, and we should do the stuff, but the foundation of that must be love. This was the warning that was given to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Would you turn there with me? Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, in our house Bible, that's on page 1237, all the way in the back. 1237 in the house Bible. And in your own Bible, Revelation 2, verse 1. Now, When you hear the book of Revelation, sometimes we think, oh, end of the world, you know, doom and gloom, apocalypse. So what does it mean? Like, is it now? End of times? End day? Okay. Yes. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, it's a vision. That's why it's called Revelation. It's a vision from God to the Apostle John, yes, the one that we read about in the Gospel of John, to John as he's in exile on this island. And in this vision, Jesus appears, and he gives John a warning to seven churches that were prominent churches in the Asia Minor area, in where Christianity was really taking root. And Jesus says to John, write this down and tell this church this message. You can skim through chapters 2 and 3, and you'll see churches to these certain towns. This one is to the church in the city of Ephesus. That's where we get the book of Ephesians, that church. But here's what Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place. Let's just pause there. Consider verse 4 for emphasis. If you haven't underlined that in your Bible, would you do that now? You have forsaken the love you had at first. Other translations say, you've forgotten your first love. The church in Ephesus had a glowing report card. They met all the GLOs. They did all the stuff. They endured. They suffered. They persevered. They tested false teachers. They did all the stuff. But Jesus holds this one thing against them. Not what they were doing. Their initial love for him. You believe in God? Good. Let's love God with all of our heart, because that's different. Believing in God is an intellectual agreement that God exists, and yeah, I believe that. That has no bearing on your life if you don't love him. Because love makes you do things that you normally wouldn't do if you didn't love someone. Now, yes, sometimes that love is equated as romantic love, but it's so much more than that. In light of the Church of Ephesus, would you write this somewhere? Come back to your first love, Jesus. That's what this series is about. It's time to get back to it, to come back to our first love, Jesus himself. This is so important because it begs the question, in light of all of that, if we're going to come back to our first love, what does it even mean to love God? Like, what does that even mean? If Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, what, how? Where? I mean, I'm doing the stuff. You said that's not enough. Like, what do you do then? I think it starts with our heart attitude and intention. I think it starts with what's really deep down inside. What does it mean to love God? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. Loving God doesn't mean like romance, like if you're single and take Jesus on a date. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not it fully. It's not emotional expressions of love for God during worship. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things, but that's not all that it is. There's more than that. So if you're in worship, you're like, I just love God. That's fine, but that's not all Jesus was saying. Neither was Jesus saying, you know how in certain romantic comedies, towards the end, they have to have like some big romantic gesture that shows the symbol of their love for this person? Think at the end of The Notebook. Think at the end of Say Anything when John Cusack's holding up that boombox at the end, the iconic picture pose of this is love. Like, it's not to hold a big boombox playing worship music to Jesus, I just love you, God. Like, that's not what it means. It's not at the end of Pretty Woman where you show up to a church in a big white limo with a dozen roses and a Bible because you just love God and you climb the fire escape like Richard Gere. No. It's not like at the end of Jerry Maguire when you pray. It's not like you pray and you go, God, you complete me. And God says, you had me at amen. That's not what it is. This is what romantic comedies train us that love look. No, hold on. That's a part of it. But here's what, let's take Jesus' words. Can we let Jesus define what loving him means? Yeah? Let's take him at his terms. And for that, we need the Bible. Go to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is page 1081 in the House Bible. 1081. John 14. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture because these chapters, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, these four chapters, John 14 to 17, this is Jesus's like farewell address. Like, what would you say if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow? What would you say to your loved ones? This is what Jesus was saying. These are his like last words, if you will. He was teaching them the last things he wanted them to know before he ascended to, before he died and ascends to heaven. And in this section in John 14, Jesus says like, and in this section 14 to 17, says these amazing things that are found nowhere else in Scripture, like, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in my love. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Like all these things, he promises the Holy Spirit, like all of it comes from here. And in this section in John 14, this is the part where Thomas goes, we don't know where you're going. Jesus goes, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go for John 14 all the way down to verse 15. John 14, 15. These are seven simple words on Jesus defining what loving him means. Can you read this out loud with me, these seven words? If you're at home, read it out loud to yourself or whoever's in the living room with you. Okay, here we go. Ready, go. If you love me, keep my commands. One more time for the cheap seats. Ready, go. If you love me, keep my command. One more time for the families in the Ohana room in the back. Ready, go. If you love me, keep my commands. Kind of simple, yeah? Like, okay, but pastor, this is taken out of context. It's just one verse. Okay, well then let's continue. Let's go down to chapter 14, verse 21. Same page, upper right corner, House Bible, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Okay, it's kind of similar. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show the world, show yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You guys catch what Jesus is putting down? It's kind of repetitive, yeah? Like, hey parents, you ever have that time where you tell your kid, when they're like eyes glued on the TV, you're like, hey, can you go clean your room? They're like, just not listening. Hey, can you go clean your room? Hey, room, clean, go now. Room looks dirty. Can you go clean your room? Hey, can you clean your room? Can you clean your room? Can you clean your room? And the kid goes, stop already. You're like, I told you like 10 times already. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And he says it over and over and over. Not just this chapter. Turn the page. John 15. John 15, verse 10. John 15, start at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's the same thing. And if we're saying to ourselves, okay, I believe in God, but it's not just enough to believe in God, it's to actually love God. How do I love God? It's to keep his commands. That's it. You believe in God, good. You don't keep his commands. Ugh, I'd question if you actually love God, actually. Do you have to be perfect? No, because I'm not perfect. I got issues, I'm dealing with stuff, but it's the intention of our heart. Do I want to obey Jesus or myself? Do I want to please God or myself? Do I want to live for God or do I just want to just cruise and do nothing? Who do you really love? As that old hip-hop song goes, who do you love? Are you for sure? Because that's what it boils down to. Like in the end of all of this, who you love determines what you do. Let's go to the back of our Bible. So not the Gospel of John, but the letter of 1 John. So flip all the way to the back. 1 John. Just to make it confusing, John wrote both a gospel and three letters, and they didn't put them all together. The letters they did, but the gospel is in the front. So flip all the way to the back of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, you went too far. The House Bible, it's on page 1231, like picking pineapples. Okay, John chapter, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You see how it all lines up? You want to love God, keep his commands. Let me give you one last one. This is 2 John 6, the next letter. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you heard from the beginning, his commands is that you walk in love. So I feel like I've beat the dead horse a little too much. So just write this down as a summarization of the last couple minutes. To love God is to choose to obey his commands. That's kind of the big thing for today. That's the big idea. If it's time to get back to it, we got to go to church. Good, come to church. That's good. We should do that. I'm glad you're with us. Don't stop there. Actually, drill down to our heart, our inner person, is to choose to obey his commands. Because don't we all know at this point in our lives that love is more than just emotions? Love is a choice. We choose to love something. Even when the emotions don't match the choice, we choose to love something. We choose to love him. In obedience to God, obeying what he says, not just what we would prefer to do. So this actually asks a second question. If to love God is to obey his commands, what are his commands? How do we know what his commands are? That's why we keep talking about get into the Bible. That's why we talk about reading. That's why in our church, we'll open the Bible together. Phone, Bible, iPad, all well and good. But get into the Bible, because then you'll know what God's saying. Otherwise, how do we know? Like, you ever have that time where you go, well, I think the Bible says, but I'm not sure. Or, I'd rather do this, but I think the Bible says, I don't know where to find that. Have you guys ever played the board game Scrabble? Yeah, almost everybody has, one of those popular games. You ever play with those people where they put down a word, you go, that's not a word. You can't put the word, that's not a word. Yes, it can. It's a sound a dolphin makes. Wait. And you know, back in the day before the internet, there actually was a day before the internet, that you could buy a book called the Scrabble Word Dictionary, and if it wasn't in the book, you couldn't put it on the thing. You know what I'm talking about? Nowadays, you just Google it. Well, see, Google says it's not a word. Well, Google Dolphin says it is. Anyways, how do you know what God's commands are if you're going to keep them? You got to get into the Bible. You never know. Can I just tell you this? If you're relying on the pastors on Sunday morning to tell you everything in the Bible, you'll be sorely disappointed, because I don't know that much. Like, we'll preach some, but in the 40 minutes we have to share a sermon on Sunday, you won't get what you'd actually get if you got into the Bible yourself. And it's hard to do on your own. The time that I grew the most in reading the Bible is when I did it with my friends. And that's why we really push growth groups, being with people. Whoever you hang out with is what eventually you become like. We all know this is true. We tell our teenagers that, and it still happens when you're 7 times older than a teenager. Still happens. Growth groups, rooted groups. You want to love God? Obey his commands. You want to know his commands? Get into the scriptures. Because you'll see how God asks us to live. As we do Rooted in the next couple of months, again, if you miss it the first time, we invite you to jump in again into another one. Or if you had a great experience with your growth group, I encourage you to continue, and we'll be starting up another growth group push coming up in the next month. Well, in the end, I remember reading that scripture in 1 John 5. We're still there. You still have your Bible open, right, to 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to keep his commands. His commandments are not burdensome. I remember in my 20s, I was doing my devotions, and I underlined that, and I said, his commandments are not burdensome. But what about when his commandments feel burdensome? What about when what I want to do, what God wants me to do, are totally opposite, and I'd rather do what I want to do? What about when God's commandments actually feel like a pain or a drag or ugh? Like, I don't want to do that. Remember in my 20s, everybody was going out, everybody was going clubbing. I'm so old that we used to go to World Cafe and all these kind of places. I remember doing all this stuff and going, that looks like it's more fun. So what happens when it feels like following God feels more like I don't really want to do that, when it's easier, more convenient, more comfortable to do what I'd rather do? My friends, that's human nature. That's just who we are as people. We have a rebellious, stubborn streak to do what I want to do. That's why the kid only has to be less than 1 year old to go, no, I do, right? That's just, we don't grow out of that. There's a part of us that has to realize in the middle of this part of our lives, we have to choose, is it going to be what I want or what everyone else is doing or what God wants? When everyone else is accumulating all the treasures on earth and it looks like they're having the time of their lives, when everyone else is just living the high life and doing all this stuff, when everyone else is responding and acting and saying and having a sharp tongue and saying nasty things to others, do I want to do what everyone else is doing? Because that feels natural. Or do I want to do what God is asking me? Am I going to obey His commands? His commands feel burdensome at times. And I want you to consider this, that obedience to God doesn't come out of, okay, I'll do it. Like, that's not what it is. Obedience to God comes from a huge area in our lives, and it's this. Obedience comes from grateful relationship. When we keep His commands, it comes out of a heart that is full of gratitude towards what God has done for us and the loving relationship we have with Him. If obedience doesn't start here, it becomes burdensome. It becomes a drag. Because my mom said I can't go out, so I won't. No. Don't let that happen to your spirit. Don't let your relationship with God just mutate into, I have to be obedient or I'm going to get in trouble. No. Obedience comes out of grateful relationship. I'm so thankful for what you've done. How could I do anything but want to please you in the way that I live my life? I'm so thankful, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. How could I not want to live my life in a way that honors you? Consider this. I know your Bible's still open because you're good church people, right? And if not, open it real quick just now. We're still in 1 John. Go back to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. This is pretty simple. 1 John 4, 19. We love because He first loved us. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. The reason that we love God is because God first loved. We don't love Him first. This is not the starting motivation is not, well, because I have to love God. No. We respond to His love first. That's the starting motivation. Ours is a response. You ever go to a party or a gathering and you're not like the crazy social butterfly person? Maybe you are, but if you're not, like most people aren't. You ever walk into a party and you don't know much people and you kind of walk in like this? Like, I'll talk to somebody if they talk to me, but I'm not the guy that goes and goes, oh, hey, hi, perfect stranger, how are you? My name's Brandon, how's it going? Like, that's kind of weird. I only do that at church. Just saying. I do that at church. I mean, it's kind of my role as a pastor. I love doing that, by the way. But if I walk into a place where it's not my place, it's not my party, it's not my church, it's not my family, I walk in kind of like, if someone talks to me, I will definitely respond kindly, right? But I'm not the one that's going to initiate. We don't love God because He expects us to initiate the conversation. No. We love God as a response to His initiation of the conversation of love for us. Jesus came to us. We didn't have to go find Him. Jesus came to us, and because He showed His love to us, therefore we respond to His love. Do you get that? God's not expecting you to obey and be obedient because you have to, because you're a good boy. Like, no. Jesus showed His love. We love because He first loved us. What are you going to do about it? He first loved us. He said hi first. What are you going to do? He says hi and initiates relationship, and we go, and we walk away. Actually, many of us are doing this. Can I be frank with you? Actually, many of us are doing this. Is that Jesus has shown His love when we go, that's nice. We do this because we believe that He's there, but we have no desire to initiate relationship. I'm sorry, respond to His initiating of relationship with us. We are content to believe in God. God never wanted just that. He wants us to respond. 1 John chapter 4, we were still there, we're at verse 19. Skip up 10 verses to verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why is Jesus such a big deal? You know why? Because sin is a big deal. Sin is a reality. All of us sin. I don't care whether you believe in God or not. We all sin. I don't care how perfect your life looks or not. We all sin. My grandmother was a saint. She still sinned. We all sin. Sin is the problem. Jesus came not just fix the problem, to remedy the whole thing and to show us the life that he made for us. One of my favorite illustrations is this. At some point in your life, you're going to realize that owing money to somebody is junk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you're younger, if you owe someone like $100, like, oh, that's so much money. And then you get older and realize student loans, credit card loans, mortgage, this, whatever. Like, you owe money, car payment, like, we owe money. Oh. And every moment, you got to write the bills. You're like, oh, I got to pay money here. I got to pay money there. I got to pay money here, right? No more nothing already. Can you imagine if all your debts were on a sheet? Some of you have this sheet at home. It is overwhelming. We have one. We're like, oh, it's a lot. And through this process, can you imagine if you looked at this? Now, like, take the reality and just make an exaggerated example of it. Imagine if the debt was so big that there's no way you could pay this off in your lifetime. Just imagine if that was true. If that's your situation now, come. We'd love to pray for you. Seriously. Imagine, though, if this is not your case and this was something that was happening, you had all this debt. Like, how am I going to pay this off? I don't know. Imagine the creditors came and said, if you don't pay this off by next week, we're going to put you in jail. What? Just declare back. No, in the old days, if you couldn't pay off your debts, they put you in jail, lock you up until your family pays off your debt for you. That's how it went back then. Now, imagine if you had all this debt, there's no way you could pay it off, and just before they're going to come and arrest you for this, that Jesus at the 11th hour goes, hey, I heard you have a really big debt. I can pay that off for you. What's the catch? No catch. I love you. I want to show you that you are free from all this sin that you've accumulated. I can pay off your debt. What do you mean you can pay off my debt? I kind of own all the money in the universe, so I can handle that. And he takes your debt and he puts it on his bill. And he says, I got this. Are you serious? Yeah, I got this for you. I love you. Live your life. How would you live your life? The same way that you used to? Or out of gratitude to the person that paid your debt? Gratitude. Here's a second illustration that I like to use when I talk about what Jesus did for us. Change the scenario to a courtroom, to a court of law. And imagine that you're the defendant sitting in the seat, the one being accused. The Bible says Satan is the accuser of the saints. And you know that feeling when you made a mistake and you feel this guilt, like someone's telling you did this wrong, and the guilt and shame is so, yeah, I did. And Satan, the prosecutor, is accusing you. And the list of charges of every wrong thing you've ever said, done, or thought. Every negative thing you've ever done to someone, said to someone, whatever it might be, is recorded on your rap. And all of this is like they're accusing you, and you're looking at the rap sheet going, I did all of that. You know that feeling when your heart drops into your stomach because you realize that's true about me? And you go, oh. And God goes, how do you plead? And you want to say not guilty, but you know that he saw it all already because he's God. So what choice do you have to say but guilty? And I did that. And God says with remorse in his heart, I'm sorry, but the penalty for sin is not life, but it's death. The penalty for sin is death. That's not fair. That's the law. That's what it is. And just before he's about to hand the hammer down and hit the little circle thing that judges hit, ask my dad, I don't know. Just before he's about to hit it, Jesus opens the back courtroom door. Stop! Objection! I'll take his place. What? I will take his place. I will pay his penalty. I will give my life for his. But you didn't do any of this. You didn't sin. You're perfect. You didn't do any of this. Jesus says, that's why I can pay for it. And Jesus comes and takes my place off the defendant's seat and says, I'm standing in for him. I'll take it. You're going to take his place? Yep. Guilty. And Jesus took my place and took your place on the cross and bled and died for our sin. Church is not about be a good person. No, church is Jesus died so that we would live. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, who gave his life for us. that if you just believe in this, you don't have to earn heaven. You can never earn heaven. You'll never be good enough. That if you just believe that Jesus did this, you won't die eternally. You'll have eternal life. And if you really have received this grace, what choice do you have but to be grateful for it? Because if you're not grateful for it, you probably didn't receive such a grace. You heard it, you might agree with it, but you didn't receive it, meaning you didn't believe it was true enough to change your heart and change your life. See, for us, when we're living whichever way we want to live, when we're doing what we want to do, we are loving ourselves. We are loving this world. We're loving being comfortable. We're loving saying what we want, doing what we want, feeling what we want. And Jesus says to us, let me take your place. How could we do anything but love Jesus out of grateful obedience? If you love me, obey my commands. How could I not? And as I step off the defendant's seat and I see Jesus walked away in handcuffs for my penalty, and he says to me, would you love your family with all you got? Yes. Would you put others ahead of yourself? Yeah, I definitely, thank you. Yes. Like, how could you not? Our lives must reflect not just a belief in God. Believing in God is duck soup, guys. It's actually loving him with all that we have. That's the part where it's my life or his life, meaning my desires or his, something's got to give. So let's bring it back to the beginning as I wrap this baby up. Matthew 22, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all you have. Some Bible theologians say you could break down heart, soul, mind, strength and do like four different pieces of, but most theologians say that it's less of a bento box where it's separately placed into nice little cute compartments, and it's more all together. It's more like a bowl of stew or loco moco. It's all in one together because our lives are more interconnected than bentoed separately, right? So it's to love God at home, at work, in your thoughts by yourself. It's to love God in your private time when no one's looking, when you're with the kids, when you're with the boys, when you're hanging out with your friends. How are you loving God with everything you have? But for the sake of practicalities, we've got to break it down. So can I give you three practical areas of ways that we can do this together? Would you examine yourself in these three areas? Would you take an assessment? Where are you at with this? Where are you at when it comes to loving God in your desires and pursuits? Is it your glory or his glory? When it comes to your desires and pursuits, do you want what God wants or do you want what you want? Do you want only what your heart desires or do your desires reflect what God would want? And yes, sometimes the two are synonymous, but sometimes they're not. And what are you going to pick? When it comes down to your desires and pursuits, it's kind of your kingdom or his kingdom, right? Is it your ego or his glory? Would you allow God to transform your desires? Would you allow God to transform your desire for a strong family? That's great. That's a good desire. How do you make sure that you're loving God in the midst of wanting this? So take it a step further. We want a strong family to raise our kids well so that they would know God's love for them. You see how that's different versus just we just want to be together at Christmas and go on vacations? And how do you do that for the glory of God's name? How about your desires to get ahead at work or at school or on the sports team? Whatever. What about your desire to want to do better there? Great desires. You aspire to be a National Merit Scholar? Good. You want to get into the starting lineup? Good. You want to win the national championship? Good. You should aspire to these things. However, do so not for your glory, your ego, your pride, so I can go to a good school and get a good scholarship and get a good job. The end line of that whole discussion is to have a comfortable life. There's nothing wrong with a comfortable life, but don't do so for just your life. Build his kingdom as you do it. Who are you going to love along the way? Who are you going to sacrifice for along the way? Is it only going to be about your name or about the name of Jesus being made famous through you, whatever age you are? I think we have a question to ask ourselves. Do my desires, my pursuits, does it reflect more of God or more of me? You know that it's fall when college football is around the corner. Forgive me, this is the first of many college football references you hear for the next few months. This Saturday, UH opens up at Nobody knows. Vanderbilt. See, you're not even paying attention. They play in Nashville at Vanderbilt. They open up the season this Saturday. SEC school. Wow. And for anybody that cares, USC plays San Jose State. Anyways, I care. Did you know Stanford's coming to town? Anyways. Did you know that every single, and you know this because if you're an athlete or you follow sports, every single practice, every single rep is for what purpose? It's to win. Otherwise, what you doing? You're wasting your time. Every lift, every rep is so that you would win, to have a winning season for the first time in a long time, to win the conference championship, to win the national championship. Everything that these athletes do is geared to win. Otherwise, waste time. What are you gearing all of your activities? What's your end result? Is it success according to the world or success according to what God says? Would you examine your desires and pursuits? Second thing is your priorities. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your attention? Look, I'm not trying to guilt shame anybody that is too involved in YouTube or social media. I've fallen down the rabbit hole of being on all this stuff, and I get it. And the question more is this: are you giving God your time? That phrase, to pay attention, means that you're giving, you're paying to something. Are you giving God your attention? For those of you that are here on Sunday morning, joining us online in the house, Ohana Room, whatever it is, podcast, YouTube, thank you for being with us. You're doing this already. You have a step up over everybody else. But I want to encourage you to make this consistent. Keep coming on Sunday, because I know like many of us, I'll come one Sunday, oh, I got busy, and then maybe, and then we go to church once a month at most, or never. Make this, I want to challenge you. The next 3 weeks, 4 weeks of this series, back to it. We're getting back to it. That's what it's all about. Make this a priority, because it'll only help you to love God more as you prioritize your time towards Him. Bible reading, prayer, growth groups, all these things. We know these things. Would you love God with your time? Here's the last one as we finish up. Your thought life. Can you love God in the things that you think? What kind of movies do you play in your mind throughout the day? Is it trust and faith, or is it just worry and fear? Are you looking to glorify Him, to set your mind on things above? Or is your thought life consumed about what's going to happen in the future? What are we going to do? Where am I going to go? Who's going to be there? Am I ever going to do this? Am I ever going to do that? What about my kids? And there's danger on every corner. Honor God in the way that we think. Because in the end, really what we're getting at is this. If you assess where you're at, you compare it to what God says. I got to come back to what God says. That's what it is. If you assess where you're at, you compare it to what God says. You go, ooh, I got to come back to what God says. The biblical word for that is repentance. And repentance brings us back to God. If you were driving down the road and you saw all of a sudden, because you're absent-minded, whatever it is, that you were going to hit a light pole. Oh, no. You can either keep going and pay the penalty, as Proverbs says, or you can turn aside. You can move. You can steer your wheel the other way. Whoa, I'm going the wrong way. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when we realize in our heart, I'm going the wrong way. I believe in God. I need to love Jesus. I want to give us a chance as we finish up today to not just hear the words what we're talking about, but respond. So let's recap. You believe in God? Good. Let's love Him with all we have. How do we do that? Let's know His commands. Let's make sure that we're walking in obedience, not out of obligation, but rather out of grateful relationship. Remember what Jesus did for you. Ephesians 2 says, He took us out of the dominion of darkness and rescued us and placed us in the kingdom of light. You hear me say this a lot. I love this metaphor. It speaks to me as someone who likes to go surfing. Like a lifeguard rescuing someone out of horrible shore break, pounding waves, Jesus rescued me out of that place where I was going to drown. And He brought me onto shore and resuscitated me and brought me back to life, new life. That's what He did for all of us. Would you respond out of gratitude to what Jesus has done? And would you love Him by obeying His commands? So examine your desires, your pursuits, your priorities, your thoughts. and let's come back to Him. Would you say amen to that? Let's all stand. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And I've been enjoying that little time of reflection that we've had afterward. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And then I'm going to read to us out of Revelation 2 once more. Just that warning to the Ephesian church. And in doing so, would you examine your own life? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that you've blessed us in so many ways. Ways that we've even ignored and forgotten. Ways that we've become blind to because we're so familiarized with your blessings. Would you forgive us, God? We repent and come back to you. This morning, if you're here and you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness over an area of your life that you have not loved Him in, this is a great time to do that right now. If you feel like, okay, I love God, but I have to do the things I did at first, when your love for God was fresh, when it was new, this is a good time to recalibrate our lives back to that. Here are the words of Him who holds the 7 stars in His right hand and walks among the 7 lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. You've persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Lord Jesus, as a church, we communally repent. And we come back to doing the things that we did at first. When you first started our church, our desire and our hunger for your word, our fellowship, our relationship with other believers, our openness to what you are going to do and what you are doing among us right now as the family of God, not as strangers that gather for an event and leave as strangers, but rather as people who come together, gathering under the name of Jesus, our spiritual family surname, that we are sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Lord, that as a family, as a community, as a church, that you're proud of us and many things that we are doing right now. But help us, Lord, not just to do churchy things, but rather to love you as our first love. Restore to us again the joy of our salvation. Rekindle our desire for you, for your kingdom. Would your thoughts be our thoughts? We lean into you now as a community. And now, one layer deeper, as individuals, we pray, God, that you would forgive us for times in our lives, even now, when we've ignored our love for you, or rather, we ignored your love for us, and didn't respond to your initiation of love into our relationship with you. Would you take us past religiosity, past religion? Would you take us into loving relationship that results in grateful obedience? We love you, Lord. Help us to obey your commands. Because in essence, that is the heart of worshiping you. It's all about you. As we sing this old familiar song together, would you bring us back to the heart of why we're doing this? To love you with all that we have. We just worship you now, Lord. Let's bow our heads as we already are. God, we just come to you this morning. We just say that it's all about you. Our lives are all about you. We repent when our lives have been all about us. Help us to love you, God, with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Help us to obey your commands, not just to believe in you. Help us to love you. Sometimes that phrase is given, church, God first. That's kind of what that means. Let's love God first. Thank you, Lord, that your word says if we seek you first in your kingdom, your righteousness, all that other stuff you are worried about, it works itself out. It's not an excuse for laziness and ambivalence, no. It's a directed, intentional choice to love you first. If you're here this morning and there's an area of your life where you're having a hard time putting God first, now is the time, out of obedience and repentance, to turn it back to Him. If there's anything in your desires, your pursuits, anything in your prioritization of time or attention, if there's anything in your life, even in your thought life, that you feel like you need to bring back to God, take this moment of response now. You can do what many of us are doing. You can lift your hands to the Lord, put them out in front of you as if you're sacrificing it, surrendering it once more. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would identify, assess in our lives what we need to repent of so that we would love you first, love you more, obey your commands, be grateful for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're ready to get back to it. Thank you for this reminder, this resetting, this recalibration of where we need to be. That's with you. We love you, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Let's thank the Lord together. God is so good. Love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.